Father, that is our prayer, that you will lead us, you will guide us, that we will go where you would have us to go. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. May we have wisdom for the days ahead. Yeshua, may we truly lift you up that you may draw all men to yourselves. Thank you for your Shabbat, for your day of rest, for this time of gathering together. Thank you for your word that changeth not, that heaven and earth will pass away, but that your word remains. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that during these days of uncertain times, we have the surety of the words that you spoke to us. Thank you that you sent your Son, who was the living word, that he came and he lived as our example. He died as our Savior. He rose again as our Lord. You sent your Ruach HaKodesh that he may empower us, teach us, and you promised to take out our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, write your laws upon our inward members, that you can be our Yah and we can be your people. We just pray for those who have needs, physical, mental, emotional, financial. We know that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We ask that you would reach out to them even now and strengthen them, encourage them. May your word be healing to their bones. Yeshua, you promised us that your body was broken for us, that by your stripes we are healed, that healing is the bread of the children. We speak that now in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach to all who have need. Amen and amen. Good morning and welcome. Those who are joining us by broadcast or podcast, as we are meeting together and finding our way through these times and these days, that we can try to find that straight and narrow path that leads to righteousness and to life. That during these days we would not shy from walking the way which he gave us to walk, that we would stand for the things that are right and true, and that we would encourage one another. We left off last week in Exodus 15. We'll begin there this week. Exodus 15:22, and Moshe brought Israel from the Sea of Reeds, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. They came to Marah, and they were unable to drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, so the name of it was called Marah. And the people grumbled against Moshe, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then he cried out to Yah, and Yah showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made a law and a right ruling for them, and there he tried them. And he said, "If you diligently obey the voice of Yah, your Elohim, and do what is right in his eyes, and shall listen to his commands, and shall guard all his laws, I shall bring on you 9 of the diseases I brought on the Mizraites, for I am Yah who heals you." They came to Elim, where there were 12 fountains of water, and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. by the waters. You know, as we have been studying and we've gone through the feast of Pesach, we're counting the Omer and looking forward to the feast of Shavuot coming up. We know that those are rehearsals of his important time. Some have already been fulfilled. We know he is our Pesach lamb. We know that the Torah was given on Shavuot in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The promise came down on Shavuot, on Pentecost. And we look forward to one day when we shall hear that trump, the final trump. And he shall return, and he shall judge the living and the dead, and he shall tabernacle with us. But we don't just have types and patterns through the feast days. Those are all rehearsals. But even as we look back through Scripture, you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. This coronavirus isn't the first plague in history, not even the first plague in our country, perhaps the first plague in our modern lifetime. But we can look back and see and take courage from what has happened in the past. And just as Passover was a symbol of the lamb that was to be slain in the future, whose blood would take away all of our sins, who would be the final blood to be taken into the holy place, and that we personally needed to take his blood and put it on the doorpost of our heart. Individually, we had to make a decision to have the death angel pass over. It didn't stop there. Immediately after that time, the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. And they went out. They were driven out. They were translated from one kingdom to another, as we are when we make that decision and we put the blood upon the doorpost of our life. And we are immediately translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then in joy, they went out to worship. But you know that joy didn't last very long. They looked behind and they saw, oh my, here was Pharaoh and all of his army coming after him. But Yah protected them. He was the cloud that went between them and the army and stood so that none were able. He opened the seas and they all went through, and the scripture says they were all baptized together. And we know we have baptism to show that we have taken place in that death, that there has been a cutting off of our old man and that we have been born a new creation. That we have asked that his life, death, burial, resurrection would be applied to us. And they celebrated last week with the song of Moses as they sang the horse and riders thrown into the sea. And we see in Revelations where it said that they overcame those who sang the song of Moses and had the witness of the blood of the Lamb. And here we see that they went 3 days, found no water, and were grumbling. How long did that joy last? How long did that deliverance last? So many times with us that Israel was delivered from bondage, and we've been delivered from bondage, from sin. Israel walked through the Red Sea, were baptized, and we were baptized. Then they were sent to the wilderness, and they began to thirst. But you know, we're commanded to thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it was in that wilderness that they began to thirst. But when they came to the water, it was bitter. I can remember back as I was younger and was heard the good news that Jesus had died for my sin. Heard the good news that that was available to me. Accepted him. Felt a transformation, felt a change. But it didn't seem to me that the old man had really passed away. It didn't seem to me that truly I was a new creation. As Paul said, the things I wanted to do, I didn't seem to be able to do. The things I didn't want to do, those ended up being the things I did. Who would deliver me? I was told that one of the things we got set free from were all of the law and all of the commandments. Those things were bitter. Those things were hard. Those things were unattainable. They were burdensome. As a matter of fact, if I tried to live those things, I was almost denying Messiah. I was crucifying him afresh. But here we have Israel, who was thirsty and found the bitter water right after they were delivered, right after they came out. But because they had the tree thrown into the water, what had been bitter became sweet. Could it be that that which had been burdensome, which had been bitter, which had been the one who was nailed to the tree, thrown in that bitter, all of a sudden it became sweet. It became life. It became sustaining to me. And that, oh my, even as he says that his commands were life to me. Did you notice here it said that ruling for them, and there he tried them. What does that have to do with the water becoming sweet? It would seem those are two different accounts, two different thought processes, two different things. Yet here in the scripture, they're all listed together. It's listed one right after the other. When he 26 says, if you diligently obey the voice of Yah, your Elohim, and do what is right in his eyes, and shall listen to his commands, and shall guard all his laws. Well, now wait, had they been to Sinai yet? They hadn't received all of his laws and his right rulings and his ways yet. How can you obey what you don't know? Or had his laws already existed? Had his laws already been given, perhaps forgotten, perhaps lost as they were in Egypt, perhaps needing to be re-given, relearned, retaught? But had he, as a good father, already given his children? And it says, if you will do what is right in his eyes. So is that his commands and his laws? Just that which is right in his eyes? And if it was right in his eyes then, has that changed? Does he have different eyes now? Did he get glasses so he can see better? Or are those still the things that are right in his eyes? And he still used them to try us. Why? Because of salvation? No. They'd already been delivered from Egypt. Pharaoh had already been dealt with. They saw the Egyptians floating beside the sea. Wasn't an issue of salvation. But it was an issue of how they walked. It was an issue of where they lived. It was an issue of what happened to them in this life. Because what did he say? If you will listen to my commands and guard all my laws, I shall bring on you none of the diseases I brought on the Midianites, for I am Yah who heals you. Who needs a little healing right now? Who would like to see our economy healed, our country healed, our morality healed? Who needs healing in their body from the diseases that run rampant, much less COVID-19, but heart disease and diabetes and obesity, cancer, gender confusion, do we still need healing? Is he the Yah that heals? But what did he say if he was going to be the Yah that healed? Is there any reason, any difference when at the end of the book he tells us, in the Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Do we have more of a picture of why Messiah came and said, I came that you might have life and life abundantly? If you love me, keep my commandments. I hope during this time that he has our attention, that as we celebrated coming out of Egypt at Pesach, as we celebrate the life that we got because of Messiah's sacrifice, that we won't forget that now I have truly reckoned myself dead to sin, but alive unto righteousness. That truly I will realize that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That the old man is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But I don't take that new life and go back to the exact same old ways. Instead, the scripture tells me to take up my cross daily, to crucify the flesh. To present my body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is my reasonable service, and not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of Yah. For me to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ, to be washed with the water of the word, to study to show myself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. See, now that I have been born again, I have a responsibility to feed, to grow, to learn, to walk, to listen. Or it says here, to be tried. And how to be tried? If you diligently obey, verse 26, the voice of Yah your Elohim, and do what is right in his eyes, and shall listen to his commands, and shall guard all his laws, I shall bring on you none of the diseases I brought on the Mitzrite, for I am Yah who heals you. Well, why try us at all? Well, only that which has been tried has been purified. Only when you try yourself, when you exert your muscles, do they become stronger. Only when you try again, do you eventually succeed. And so again, he's not trying us because he's mad at us. He's not trying us because he's trying to put things on us. He's trying us so that we will learn that it was for freedom we set us free. So that we can see that truly that straight and narrow way leads to life. And that we'll see that the broad way leads to destruction. But not just that us, that others can see. There must be a better way. Their Yah must be the true God. The scripture says they'll see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So that during these days and these times when they see us, they'll be attracted to him because they'll see him in us. And what happened after he tried them, after he told them to live that way, where did they next go? To Elam. To a place of 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees. That if I will live by his commands, by those things which are right in his eyes, it leads me from a place of bitter water that's been turned sweet to a place of multiple flowing water and multiple places of rest. We know the wages of sin is death. Disobedience to the law is death. Can we not see those things are the same? We know that the gift of God is eternal life. And we know that obeying the commands brings life. Can we not see that his commands are his gifts? Because he being a good father, if we being an earthly father know how to give good gifts, how much more him being a good father? And then it says, fear not, little sheep. He will give you his Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit do? What did Jesus say he would do when he came? He would testify everything about Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, I came to testify the Father. The words I speak aren't my words, but his words. Jesus said, think not that I came to do away with the law. Not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Look around today at the COVID-19. Has all been fulfilled? Then if all has been not been fulfilled, has his laws passed away? Let's look at eternity. In heaven, there will be no what? No sin. Well, now, if there's no sin in heaven, and he told us, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, why do we think it's okay for there to be sin here? That's his will, that, well, we've been delivered from all that. And we know that sin is transgression of the law. Paul said, without the law, I wouldn't even know sin. Then how can we do away with that which teaches us what pleases him and what doesn't? When Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I know what that even means? Without his telling me how to love him and how to love my neighbor as myself. But isn't that what all the command is? Because Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So that I can show him love by not taking his name in vain. I can show him that I love him because I'll have no other gods before him. I'll show him that my love is just to him because I won't be worshiping some idols, some false gods. I'll show I love him and trust him that he knows best because I'll remember his Sabbath. I'll show that I love my neighbor as myself by honoring my mother and my father, my first neighbors. And I'll show I love my other neighbors because I won't kill, I won't steal, I won't bear false witness, I won't covet. So that I see that his commands are all about love. And when I go into his right rulings and see that when I see a cow by the wayside, I'm supposed to take it and treat it as my own until the owner comes back to get it because that's what I would want someone else to do for me. That I see the other commandments are just the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That when I use honest weights and measures, that when I isolate myself when I have illness until that's passed, I'm treating others the way I would want them to treat me. That I'm preferring others above myself. That I am living the command to love my neighbor as myself. So that we don't have to wonder, what is it supposed to look like? It's not every man doing what's right in his own eyes. It's every man doing what's right in God's eyes. And he loved us so much that he told us what that would look like. So that we didn't have to wonder. So that we didn't have to ask what's love got to do with it. It's just a secondhand emotion. But that it would not be just some platitude. It wouldn't be something that someone else could define or that they could twist to say, oh, love is you letting me abuse you. But that he would define what love is since he is love. That he would say, whom the Father loves, he chastens. That we would learn what true love is. And that we could then begin to walk in that and then begin to see the fruit of those things in our life. That as I walk those actions, I would begin to have patience. I would begin to have long suffering. I would begin to have gentleness because it wouldn't just be my opinion, but my actions would match those things because he's taught me how to walk. Now, does that sound bitter or sweet? Does that sound burdensome, or does that sound, as Messiah said, take my yoke upon you? Learn of me, because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because when I take his yoke, I'm delivered from the sin of this world. I'm delivered from the curse of this world. Oh, sure, it'll rain on the just and the unjust. Life won't just be peaches and cream all the time. But the scripture says blessings will overtake you. That he will gather us under his wings as a mother hen does her chicks. That he will fight for us. Sure, the enemy still goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. But we will not be devoured if we are under the shadow of his protection. But what does the chick have to do to be under the protection of the mother's wing? They have to go where mama is. They have to stay close. They have to walk where she walks, go where she goes, be where she is. And in the same way, he's given us a way where we should walk, and a way in which we will know if we are in the way. And he said that he would try us by that, and that if we would obey, if we would listen, if we would guard, if we would do, then he would bring on us none of the diseases, and that he would heal us. Verse 16, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second new moon, after their going out of the land of Mitzrayim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel grumbled against Moshe and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, if only we had died by the hand of Yah in the land of Mitzrayim, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread, the satisfaction. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to put all this assembly to death with hunger. Boy, it lasted a long time from them getting sweet water. They were so excited and so encouraged. They remembered all the great miracles Yah had done. That here they were going, oh, that we had just died in Egypt, where at least we had the buffet. Because I am sure that as slaves, they got fed everything they wanted. They had everything they needed. They had a cushy life. Will we stand in the days ahead as our country is being tested, as Yah is shaking everything that can be shaken? Will we walk in his commands? In his ways, will he be our source? Or will we begin to grumble, complain, wish things would go back to the way they were? Oh, just last year when everything was great and babies were being aborted everywhere, our children were being taught abominations in school and called it normal. When our speech was being abridged on every social media platform out there. When our politicians were lying and stealing and corrupt. When our debt was blossoming, although now, boy, howdy, haven't we doubled down on that? Oh, if we could just go back to that time when we had plenty. Plenty of what? plenty of sin, plenty of abomination, plenty of corruption, plenty of deceit, plenty of misinformation. Or are we going to thank him for trying us, for shaking us, for giving us a chance to repent, to turn, to realize that many of the things we had placed so much value on all of a sudden weren't so valuable? And that some of the things we had placed little value on were very valuable? Or will we sit idly by and see during this time our rights further abated, our freedom of speech further abridged, our right of assembly completely taken away, our freedom of religion basically outlawed, our Second Amendment in many cities being set aside during this time of emergency? Or will we see a time of renewal in our country? But renewal in our country will only come if our country turns to God. If we will turn to what pleases him. If we will turn to his right rulings and his ways, not my ways. If I will repent of the evil I have been doing. Yah says to Moshe, "See, I am raining bread from the heavens for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day in order to try them whether they walk in my Torah or not." Okay, here again, the people were delivered. They came out of the waters. 3 days later, they were all thirsty and went, "Woe is me." All they found was bitter water. The tree got thrown in. All of a sudden, it was sweet water. That happened pretty quick. They didn't have to do anything. Moshe threw the tree in there. All they did was grumble and get delivered from it. Then they went a little farther, and now they've come, and oh, we're all hungry. And again, Yah immediately says, "Okay, I'm going to try them again." And he says, "I'm going to try them," verse 4, "in order to see whether they walk in my Torah or not." Where has he spoken about Torah again? I thought it was just I was thirsty in the first one and I'm hungry now. Can't I get my needs met? And all of a sudden it's about whether or not I'm following his way. Could it be that he's looking to see who is my true provider? Am I going to trust in him to be my provider? And if I really know he's my provider, then I trust in him. That means I'm going to do what he says. Why would I not? He's the one who is my provider. Or am I really not trusting in him to be my provider? Am I just wanting him to do what I want to do? And when I look for a provision from somewhere else, I'll go there or there or there. And am I running to and fro to whatever out there I think will meet my needs? Or am I stayed upon the path that he has set regardless? Because in the first part, he said he would try to see if we would follow his laws, his commandment, his right ruling. Now he says he's going to try us to see if we're going to follow his Torah. How is he going to try us in that? In our daily provisions. Verse 5, "It shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Moshe and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that Yah has brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. And in the morning you shall see the esteem of Yah, for he hears your grumblings against Yah, and what are we that you grumble against us? Moshe said, in that Yah gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to satisfaction, for Yah hears your grumblings which you make against him, and what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against Yah. We need to be careful of our grumblings. We say, oh, they're against that man. Oh, they're against this situation. Oh, they're against the government. Oh, they're against. Yah says your grumblings are against him. Is he not in control of everything? Does he not have all power, all knowledge? Does he not set in the place? Then if I know those things, am I not really grumbling at him for what he's chosen to let take place? Many have problems with that. Why would a good God allow evil in the world? And they grumble against him. If God is God, he should take care of this. Has he not? Has he not made a way where there seems to be no way, that we may choose to walk in it? Has he not written it plainly in all of creation, Romans says, when you walk out, the creation has to realize there's a creator. But instead, we become vain in our imaginations and worship the creation more than the creator, so he turns us over to a reprobate mind. So that none are without excuse, it says. Has he not promised if we seek, we'll find, if we knock, he'll open? That if we would just seek him first and his righteousness, obedience to the law, that all of these things would be added unto us. Yet we continually go the wrong way. We continually do the wrong things. So we continually reap the wrong things. And we grumble at him for our choices, for our actions, for our doings. Verse 9, and Moshe said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before Yah, for he has heard your grumblings. And it came to be, as Aaron spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness and see the esteem of Yah appeared in the cloud. And Yah spoke to Moshe, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, between the evenings you are to eat meat, and in the morning you are to be satisfied with bread. Excuse me. And you shall know that I am Yah your Elohim. And it came to be that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And the layer of dew went up, and see, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw, and they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moshe said to them, it is the bread which Yah has given you to eat. This is the word which Yah has commanded, that every man gathered according to each one's need, a omer for each being. According to the number of beings, let every man take for those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less, and they measured it by omers. And he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered according to his need. And Moshe said, let no one leave any of it until morning. And they did not listen to Moshe, so some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moshe was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, each one according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. It came to be on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what Yah has said. Tomorrow is a rest, a Sabbath set apart to Yah. That which you bake, bake. That which you cook, cook. Lay up for yourselves all that is left over to keep until morning. And they laid it up until morning as Moshe commanded, and it did not stink, and no worm was in it. So here we have specifically Sabbath being given as a test, Yah said, to see if we would follow his Torah, his instructions, his ways. Are we going to trust him that 6 days man shall work, but on the seventh he'll rest? Are we going to remember his Sabbath? Are we going to go, well, that's not really important. I've been delivered from that. I've been set free. Set free from righteousness or set free from sin? What did he promise to set us free from? Set free to obey or set free from obeying? And what freedom do you have? He told them, don't keep any till tomorrow. Now, they had freedom, and some of them kept it. But it was full of water. It stank. Be careful what your freedom may get you. We are free here in this country. But if you take your freedom and disobey the law, you may lose your freedom. Where did that concept come from? From George Washington? Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln? No, America was founded on the laws, the commands, the right rulings of Scripture. Specifically of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. Hallelujah for his grace. And that his mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah, that once and for all he has died for my sin. But does that give me freedom to go do anything I want to do? The scriptures over and over talk about those who live that lifestyle. Those who are idolaters, who are gluttons, who are drunkards, who are whoremongers, who are fornicators. The scripture says won't receive the kingdom. Now again, grumble against Scripture, don't grumble against me. You read it in whatever version you read, and you tell me what it says. It's correct. Nothing has changed. He has promised that heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would remain. He's promised that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he gives us these things because he loves us. And he chastens us because he loves us. Because he knows the enemy is out there seeking whom he may devour. He knows the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. He knows the enemy wants to break in, and so he's given us a way where there seemed to be no way. He has told us how to walk through this world that we can be protected. He has given us his commands, his mitzvahs, his right rulings to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's the purpose of a lamp and a light? So I can stay on the path. Well, I can see where I'm going if I walk off into the bog. But I'm dumb. I can see where I'm going and go step on the snake. But the light doesn't do me any good unless I use it to stay on the path, to stay on the right path, to walk in safety. Now, yes, even then, every once in a while, especially someone's clutches me, may stumble, may stump my toe, may get a branch in the face. We live in a fallen world. But it will not be continually, constantly, all of the time, all out of salt. His light and his lamp should keep us, should enable us, that the life I live not in me, but in him, and that therefore we are victorious. Not just because I name and claim it, not just because I speak it in faith, but because I live it day in and day out. And that he tells me how to live day in and day out, that I can experience those things. That I can walk in that victory. That when I come upon situations, when I come upon people, when I come upon an instance, I will know the way that I should walk. And therefore, I can walk victoriously. So that both those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, obedience to the law, it says, will be filled. And even here, he did that for Israel. He turned the bitter water to sweet with the tree. And we know who is the tree of life. We know the one that was nailed to the tree. We know the one that we are to look to. And he fed them with the bread from heaven. And we know who is the bread of life, whose bread for the children, whose body was broken for us. But we also know that he came and lived and died and walked and did everything his father told him to do. That he is the firstborn among many brethren, that he is to be my example. So that literally, as I walk in his steps, as I say, what would Jesus do? I don't have to wonder, but I can read his word and see the path he took. So I would know the steps he took. I could see the actions that he did, because many of them are recorded. So I would know what he would do. And then I could actually do those things through his power, through his grace, through the Holy Spirit living in me. And if I don't do those things, yes, hallelujah, I can pray, I can repent, I can get up out of the ditch and begin to walk again. And that as we walk more and more in that way, we will see others more and more be able to recognize that truly he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Our half Torah portion today, let's look at Isaiah 49. They started in verse 10, but I'm going to step back a couple verses to verse 8. Thus says Yah, in a favorable time I shall answer you, and in the day of deliverance I shall help you. And I guard you, and I give you for a covenant of the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the ruined inheritances, to say to the prisoners, go out, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Let them feed on the ways, and let their pasture be on all bare hills. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun strike them, for he who has compassion on them shall lead them, even by fountains of water guide them. And I shall make all of my mountains a way, and my highways raised up. See, those come from afar away, and see those from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For Yah shall comfort his people, shall comfort his people and have compassion on his afflicted ones. So we have a promise that not just us, but that he would bring others out, that he would comfort them. But how are we comforted?
Well, when I get everything I want, I'm comforted.
But that's not what Psalms 23 says. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, now, what did a shepherd do with his rod and his staff? Yeah, he had a little hook on the end of it, because sometimes the sheep needed a little pulling back to them. Sometimes the sheep needed a little herding, a little correction. Yes, he also used it to fend off the wolf. He also used it to help him walk in the way. But the sheep didn't say, thy rod and thy staff comfort you. He said, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. We need to realize his comfort is correction. Whom the Father loves, he chastens. We need to realize that his comfort are his laws that will keep us from going off the cliff, that will drive us when it's time to go to the next pasture, to the next place to eat, will lead, guide, and direct us and be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And that he, if he is the good shepherd, he has to have a rod, a staff. And if he's a good shepherd, he has to use it on the sheep. It's only an uncaring shepherd that tends to his own and lets the sheep wander astray. It's only the uncaring shepherd that lets them go wherever they want, because there's places that aren't good for sheep to go. And so the good shepherd comforts us with his rod and his staff, not by petting us on the head with us, but by petting us on the head with it. So that we need to realize when we read his promises, what he's promised to do. That I would not grumble at his rod and his staff. But that instead I could sing, I could rejoice because of his rod and staff that comforts me. And that he has compassion on the afflicted ones. How does he have compassion on the afflicted ones? If you had a compassion on someone afflicted, what would you do? Yeah, get them out of their affliction. Well, what causes affliction? Sin. So having compassion on the afflicted is getting them out of their sin. And what did Jesus say when they brought the woman to him who was taken in adultery? And after he did his speech and everyone walked away, he looked at her and what did he say? Go and sin all you want to. Nobody's here. Go in. Sin all you want to. I don't condemn you. No, he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all left. He says, well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. So that we help them be delivered from their bondage, from their chains, from their afflictions, from their ailments, from sin. And we teach them when they rise up, when they sit down, when they walk in the way, when they come in to eat, when they go out, His ways, so that they can walk in freedom, that they can walk in safety, they can walk in joy. And then truly we can break forth in singing. We can break forth in praise. Because the good shepherd will have shepherded us. And we as good sheep will have allowed ourselves to be shepherded. So we won't be on bare hills. We won't be in the midst of the wolves and the lion. But we will be protected because we trust and listen to our shepherd. Philippians 4. Through 23, I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole chapter. 1 through 23. So then, my brothers, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Master, beloved. So who's he talking to here? So his brothers. So Paul had a whole bunch of brothers, and that's who he's talking to. All his kinfolk. Yes. Brothers, as Jesus said, who is my brother, who is my mother, is those who do the will of the Father. These are believers. These are ones who supposedly are walking in Messiah, supposedly have come to that knowledge, supposedly are doing the will of the Father. So he gives them the benefit of the doubt. Calls them brothers, calls them beloved, his joy, his crown. Then he admonishes them to stand firm in the Master. And so the first thing he did is tell them to stand firm in Jesus. So I can assume the things he's fixing to say are going to help us do what? Stand firm, since that's what he told us to do. I'm assuming he wouldn't tell us to stand firm and then tell us to do things that are going to make us infirm. Since his admonishment was to stand firm. So let's look forward. Verse 2, I appeal to Euodia and I appeal to Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Master. So what was the first thing he wants us to do to stand firm? Be in the same mind. How can we be in the same mind? Well, that's easy. Y'all can all follow my opinion and we'll all be in the same mind. Well, yes, but we're not sure if we're in our right mind. Or we can all follow his opinion, and not only will we be in unity, we will be in the same mind and in the correct mind, because it won't be our mind but his mind. How do we know his mind? Study to show yourself approved. We don't argue our opinion, but we discuss Scripture to determine what Scripture is saying. And in the multitude of counsel, we get wisdom by determining the best we can. Here's what Scripture is requiring. And then we stand firm in that, knowing that he is the Word. We don't waver from that, even though it
may not be comfortable, even though it may not be popular, even though it may not have been my original opinion. It now should be my opinion because it's Scripture. And I also ask you, true companions, help those women who labored with me in the good news, with Calamis also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what else does he ask us to do to stand firm? Yeah. Help these specifically here who had helped him, but to help one another, especially, yes, those who are doing some sort of labor for others, those who are helping others, help them. Rejoice in Yah always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, how do I rejoice in Yah? Do I mean just get together and sing praise songs? Or do I rejoice in Yah by rejoicing over the things he say? By rejoicing in what he's asked me to do? By having a good attitude, an attitude of thankfulness and rejoicing? Now, did he say, sing songs and psalms and make melodies in your heart? Yes. That's part of rejoicing, singing, praising, worshiping, exalting, encouraging one another. Absolutely. But that's only part of rejoicing. Because he says to rejoice in Yah always. That's not just a time, all the time, always. But it's also in all things, in all ways, rejoice. In everything that I do, it's supposed to be rejoicing. In everything he asks of me, I'm supposed to be rejoicing. Whether in good times or bad times, I'm supposed to be rejoicing, knowing that if I'm walking the path he has led me to path, the path he has led me on, if I'm walking the way he's told me to walk, then he's either correcting me because I've gotten off a little bit, or that he's going to deliver me. So either way, I can rejoice, knowing that he is able to do that which he has begun, knowing that he is able to finish, knowing that he has plans for my good. So I can be calm in those times and relax in those times and rejoice even in the midst of trouble. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The master is near. Do not worry at all, but in every matter, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be named known to Elohim. And the peace of Elohim, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. The peace of Elohim, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and mind through Messiah Yeshua. Is this something new he's telling us here? The peace that passes all understanding. What is that peace? How can I know that peace? I mean, we've had myriads of books written on the peace, knowing peace in troubled times, the peace that passes understanding. But what's it supposed to help? What's it supposed to guard? Well, now, if it's to guard our hearts and minds, and he's told me, how shall a young man cleanses ways, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If I'm supposed to renew my mind, let it not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. If I'm to study to show myself to prove, if I'm to take every thought captive, I'm going to have my mind washed with the water of the word, that began to give us a hint of what his peace is. That it's not just a concept. It's not something new he came. But now I have been delivered from sin. I have been enabled to live because the old man has passed away and behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creation. That I can now walk in that peace. That's life. Because I can see my heart change. He has promised to take out just my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh and write his laws upon my inward member. And even my mind that has been corrupted, that has fallen, that has experienced so much that just was not truth, can be renewed, can be transformed, can be washed if I will study, if I will pray, ask, seek, listen, learn. So then the peace that passes understanding, my understanding, the understanding of this world, because he said the wisdom of this world is foolishness. But his wisdom, his ways, they're simple. That the peace that passes understanding is not some pie in the sky, something that can't be reached, something I can't ever understand, but maybe one day it'll just drop upon me. But it's something that can be pursued, learned, obtained by following his ways. He gives us hints in 6. Don't worry at all. But in every matter, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your quest be known to Elohim. And the peace of Elohim, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and mind through Messiah, Yeshua. For the rest, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is righteous, whatever is clean, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any uprightness and if there is any praise, think on these. What do we spend our time thinking on? You know, I always wondered about going to a doctor and laying down and telling them all of my problems and rehashing all of my problems over and over and over and over. How was that supposed to make me not depressed? Because when I start talking about all of my ills over and over and over, it's amazing how I began to feel them all and how depressed I can get. But instead, when I began to think of how blessed I am, when I began to look around at what he has done for me, at the wife he has given me, at the children that he has allowed us to have, at the way he has provided for our needs over and over and over again. How last year, even though she was 53 days in the hospital, hallelujah, she came out of the hospital. She lived when the doctors had no hope. She survived beyond their expectation. When I began to look at the world today, instead of looking at the darkness, when I began to see that, hallelujah, his word is true, and the book is happening, and his time of tabernacling with us must be getting closer. It's a time to take joy. Yes, it's a time of prayer, trepidation. Sorry for all of those who've lost their life. But not just to COVID-19, but to car wrecks, to diabetes, to drug addiction, to murder, to gang violence, to abortion. All the lives that have been lost because of sin. So that my anger should be directed toward sin and toward the one who is the father of sin. And I shall pray even more earnestly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And I should strive even more not to add to sin and to death in the world, but to encourage others to come out of that pit of despair, out of that helplessness, and tell them to begin to focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is righteous, whatever is clean, not the unclean. Whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, if there's any uprightness, if there's any praise, that if I began to think on these things and live those things and hold up those things, then we can be a light in the darkness. We can bring hope where there is no hope. And we can be set apart even in a fallen world. That city set on the hill that cannot be hidden. What you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, practice these, and the Elohim of peace shall be with you. I rejoice in Yah greatly that now at last your concern for me has revived again. Though you were concerned but had no chance, not that I speak concerning need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know what it is to be humbled, and I know what it is to have excess. In any and every situation, I have learned both to be filled and to be hungry, both to have an excess and to be in need. I have strength to do all through Messiah who empowers me. So that even in the midst of this crisis, or if it's over in weeks, months, years, we can rest in him and walk in him and rejoice in him, knowing that he strengthens me. He empowers me. He enables me. And that this too, I can walk through. Verse 24. Yet you did well in sharing in my pressure, and you know too, Philippians, that in the beginning of the good news, when I went out from Macedonia, no assembly shared with me concerning giving and receiving except you only, because even in Thessalonica you sent to my need, not once but twice. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is multiplying to your account. Indeed, I have all and more than enough. I have been filled and having received from Epaphroditus, that which you sent, a sweet-smelling favor, fragrance, an acceptable offering, well-pleasing to Elohim. My Elohim shall fill all your need according to his riches and esteem by Messiah Yeshua. To our Elohim and Father be esteem forever and ever. Amen. Greet every set-apart one in Messiah Yeshua. The brothers with me greet you. All the set-apart ones greet you. But most of all, those of Caesar's household, the favor of our Master Yeshua Messiah be with you all. Amen. So that we see here that if we will walk in his ways, if we will follow his ways, if we will obey his commands, if we will give, not because we just think there's a need, and not because the minister wants it, but so that we can have a part in that fruit. That we can have a part in that gift. And even more so, that Elohim will fill all of our needs according to his riches and esteem by Messiah Yeshua. That we will open the windows of heaven. May we obey in all of our giving, whether it's of our time, our money, our resources. Most of all, that we would give our life, our will, our very selves. That we would walk in life, that men could see that light in a darkness. that as he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. So I think the days ahead, many will need to see that light. Father, thank you for your word that is true, for your word that is yes and amen, for your word that changeth not. Thank you for your Son that lived and died and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father till all of his enemies are made his footstool. But thank you that one day you will return and you will live here. But until that day, you have told us to live, to pray for thy kingdom to come, thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and to be witnesses. We want to be your witness today of your goodness and your mercy. Today that you have never changed. Today that this day is the day of salvation. Today that if we will change our ways, if we will cleanse our hearts and purify our hands, that you are ever near us. Father, we thank you, we love you, we bless you, Yeshua Messiah. You are our Lord. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see in these days ahead. Amen. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto, Leolam Vayed. Shabbat Shalom.